sure appreciate the goodness of the Lord bringing us to this place. Appreciate His work in our lives in these days of revival. Thank you for your faithfulness. Amen. Appreciate you being here. There's one thing about it. You can't have revival unless you take part in that revival in 10. Amen. And I recognize that these are revival efforts. We'll have to wait and see what God does and what we allow God to do in our lives. And, you know, we often think about, and I do believe revival is a sovereign act of a sovereign God. But a sovereign God can be influenced.
Amen.
Sure. Thank God. I'm glad that He will incline His ear and hear our cries. Amen. And our supplications can change the direction that God is headed in. And I believe that revival is a sovereign act of a sovereign God. He'll do it when He wants to, with whom He wants to, and how He wants to.
That's right.
But it sure doesn't hurt if we're just trying our best to put ourselves in a position where we can receive that which God would purpose for us to have. Amen. When Adam sinned, and I'm in Psalms 116 again, if you'll find your place. But when Adam sinned on the day of his transgression in the Garden of Eden, God was in His place at the appointed time, just like He had been day by day before. Amen? God came in the cool of the day, and He walked with Adam, and He talked with Adam, and He fellowshiped with Adam, and most importantly, He received of Adam the worship that he was entitled to and so rightly deserved. But on that day when man sinned, and God knew about that sin, but on the day of God, on the day of Adam's transgression, the day of Adam's sin, God showed up at the appointed time just as He always had, but man was missing. Amen? It was Adam that could not receive from the Lord that which God would have purposed for him, because he was the one missing. Amen. I don't want to be missing when God goes to doing things. Amen. Amen. I don't want to be missing when God goes to bestowing those blessings and pouring those blessings out on our lives, because we're in that place where He will bring us to a spirit of revival. Amen. All right, Psalms 116. We'll pick up our reading in verse number 1 and continue our look at this passage of Scripture tonight. The Bible said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of the old Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen. Our mind is drawn, as it has been in these previous services, to verse number 12. where the psalmist asked this question. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" With that thought in mind, you and I are called upon to do three things. Number one, we are called to count our blessings. We ought to examine the things that God has, is, and will do, expectation and anticipation. I'm glad God's not through yet. Amen. Why, you'd get around some folks today and you'd listen to them talk, you'd think God done wrapped up shop and gone home. I got news for you. God's not done. And by the way, his coffers are not empty. His arm is not short. His hand is not weak. Amen. His eyes are not blinded tonight. He knows where we are. He knows what we need. And he's still well able to meet those needs. Say amen right there. So I'd say to you, we ought to count our blessings. Amen. We ought to consider what God's doing, what he has done, what he's going to do. And then we ought to celebrate those blessings. We have been the recipients of the goodness of God. That's worth shouting about. Amen. And lastly, because of that, we ought to be constrained by those blessings. Because God has done what God's has done, there's an expectation that you and I ought to do some things that God expects of us. Amen. And so the psalmist is taking us through this process. In Psalms chapter 116, he counts those blessings. Verses 1 through 8 are the blessings that God has bestowed upon him, a type of the believer. He talks about verses 1 through 5, the prize of his salvation. Thank God he's saved. Then he talks about the preservation of his simpleness. Amen. He said, "The Lord has preserved the simple." I'm glad I'm not depending on me to keep me saved. I couldn't have saved myself, Luke, in the first place. I sure couldn't keep myself saved. I sure am glad there's one that's keeping me, that's able, amen, to keep you from falling. Amen. Then the Bible talks about the provision of his supply. God has given us everything that you and I need to thrive in our lives spiritually. That really is no excuse for an individual not to thrive spiritually. Amen? Y'all looking at me kind of funny. I'll tell you something. It's there. Right? It is there. And if I were to go down in Albemarle tonight to the local buffet restaurant and all the food is spread out on that table and I sit there at that table and go hungry, it's my fault, not the chef's. It's not the cook. Amen? It's not my hostess' fault. The supply was there. I just had to take advantage of it. And I'm telling you where we are spiritually, friends. We've got a lot of folks that don't take advantage of the blessings that God puts out on the table. Amen. Not chase that rabbit, but you remember in the book of Proverbs, the Bible speaks about an evil. The writer Solomon said, "I saw an evil upon the earth." For he said, I've seen the servants riding and the princes have been walking. What he said was that there are those that are living below the standard that God has established for them. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I will say this. The table is spread, but God's got a few rules for you to pull up to the table. Amen. Did your mama tell you not to come to the table until you washed your hands? Huh? Amen. You got to wash your hands and then you can pull up to the table. And I think what takes place in our lives, some of us are sitting on the sidelines not getting what we could get from God simply because we don't want to wash our hands come to the table. Amen. We're too preoccupied. Amen. I don't know what you do in your household, but there are times when our children, my children, every kid can be used as a pastor's illustration. Amen. But there's times when they get preoccupied with what they're doing. I'd like to tell you it's that they're preoccupied with their schoolwork. But I don't. Amen. Preoccupied with the game they're playing, preoccupied with the project they're doing. preoccupied with whatever they're doing, and it comes to be dinner time, I have a little patience, but when the patience runs out, I've been known to say this, you'll either come get it now or you won't get it at all.
Yeah.
I can't help but to wonder, and thank God he's a lot more patient than I'll ever be. Yeah. But I got to tell you something. God said, here's the rules, come to the table. And if you dally and you tarry and you don't come, then it's your fault when you come up short on the other side. Because the psalmist said, return unto thy rest, O my soul. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Ought not be no fretting about our world spiritually, because he has dealt bountifully with you and I. Amen. And so 8 verses, we are counting our blessings, celebrating our blessings. But then in verses 9, down through the end of this chapter, we are constrained by those blessings. You see, the psalmist begins to ask the question, because God has been so good to me, because of his benefits in my direction, what should I render? What should I give back to God for those blessings? And so we last night, we began to look at 3 truths that are in this passage. One, he said, we ought to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. I'm going to reiterate what I said last night like this. If you're not walking before the Lord, if you're not walking right with God, then nothing else is ever going to fall in place.
That's right.
You're trying to run a car without gasoline or diesel.
Yep.
Listen, you can't do it.
Yep.
You've got to come to the place where you learn to walk. To walk refers to the lifestyle that we live, the choices that we make, the decisions that we undertake, the things that we do. These things must come in compliance with and line up with God's will for our life.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to be honest. I think that the psalmist in verses 9, 10, and 11 in particular, he's dealing with what I would refer to as those components of our life that are spelled out in black and white. Amen. They're spelled out in black and white. You remember what the Bible said in the book of Romans chapter number 12, where he said, he teaches us, he said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he said, be not conformed to this world, be transformed that you by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. See, I grew up and I'd hear men make this statement that God had a permissive will. That's nonsense. God doesn't have a permissive will. That'd be a compromising position. But what he does have is a progressive will. Amen. Now I'm looking around, this church is blessed with an abundance of little fellas. And as those little fellas are at different stages of development, they got to be treated differently. Amen?
Yes.
I was thinking about the preacher's family, and we've enjoyed these meals together yesterday and the day before, and I'm looking over there, and Gabe's sitting over there, and he's got a full plate. And there's turkey and ham and meatloaf and all the things that have been put on that plate. And there's really no constraints as to what he's capable of consuming. That didn't sound the way I meant it to sound, Brother Gabe. That didn't sound right. Amen? They're not worried about him choking. They're not worried about his teeth. They're not worried about him getting strangled. Y'all leave him alone now. Amen? I didn't mean to embarrass you, son. Amen. If it was Will, I would have embarrassed him. But you're not mine. But on the other extreme of that, you got that little one, and she's having a ball tonight eating mashed potatoes. That's about as far as it could go. She wouldn't enjoy the meatloaf. Amen. And I'm saying to you, God's will is a progressive will. I mean, I recognize that when you got saved, that which was on the inside is made as perfect as God is immediately. It's an instantaneous transformation. That, by the way, is why Paul said when he wrote Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to the world. The word conform means to allow you to be controlled by or molded by something external.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
It's an external conforming. If the blacksmith takes a piece of hot steel and he gets it in the furnace and he gets it hot and he lays it across his anvil and he hammers that piece of metal into the shape of the horseshoe or whatever he's trying to do, he has conformed it to something on the outside. The church, by the way, must be cautious that she not become conformed to the outside.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
I get it. There's a mentality. And by the way, thank God for heat.
Sure.
Thank God for air conditioning in the summertime. And I'd even say thank God for a little padding on the pew.
Sure.
Amen. And hear me well when I say this. But as far as how we stand and the position we take, God has never called on us to conform to what the world expects out of us.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. The mentality of this generation of religious individuals is we must not be offensive. We must not rub the grain or we will never win them. And I'm going to tell you something. That's enough. This Bible is contrary to that mindset. Now, I know this doesn't set real well, but brother, God didn't call us to be peacemakers. I know blessed are the peacemakers, but you've got to take it in its context.
Amen.
He called on us to, he said, because of Christ, that we would be at the center of division. I understand that we don't like that.
Right.
But he said, because of me, there'll be one against two, and there'll be two against three, and three against two. And I'm telling you, friend, when you stand for Christ, it divides families.
Yep.
When you stand for Christ, it divides co-workers.
Yep.
When you stand for Christ, it divides friends.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And it divides churches.
Yes, sir.
And I'm simply trying to say to you this evening, we're not to be conformed.
Hey.
But what he does say is we're to be transformed.
Yes.
That is, what's on the inside has got to shape what's on the outside.
Amen.
That's what he means when he said, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, it is going to be the Lord that is going to govern the way that I live my life.
Amen.
Amen. And so we considered the walk in verses 9, 10, and 11. And I think this is interesting, and this is just my mindset toward this text. But he started walking with the Lord after he was saved by the Lord. I think that's clear, don't you? Verses 1 through 8, there's our salvation experience and the benefits that follow after. And I don't know about you, but the natural thing, spiritually natural thing, should be for us to fall in step with the one that has changed us in the first place.
Amen.
Amen. What a walk before the Lord. So he makes a choice in his life. It cost him something in his life. There's an affliction in his life. He even draws the conclusion in error that all men are liars. He just hastily acts upon that statement. But he's trying to walk in the fashion that is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I don't have time to deal with all this, but I'm going to tell you, in your Bible, there's a concept that there's those that walked with the Lord. And then there's the concept of those that walked before the Lord, as the psalmist is identifying, or followed after the Lord. Only two men were ever said to have walked with the Lord. One was a fellow by the name of Enoch, and the other was his great-grandson by the name of Noah. The Bible said of them, they walked with the Lord. The psalmist said, I just need to walk before the Lord. I need to live my life mindful that the Lord is watching me, and I desire to please Him in the way that I'm walking.
Amen.
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 Who are you trying to impress?
Right. Right.
Right.
Whose attention are you trying to get?
Yes.
The world isn't going to love you anymore if you act like them.
That's
Hey, by the way, the most miserable person in the world is the one who's compromised his standard so that he can interact with society.
Yep.
Amen? Hey, there was a day when you shine too much light in their darkness, they are again you.
Yep.
All right? I left the ST off the end of the word on purpose. I'm Southern tonight. Amen? They're again you. They're not going to line up with you. Just because you go back to the world does not mean they're going to embrace you again. Because they're afraid at any moment you're going to break out light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus said they're not coming to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. Amen? And so the most miserable person in the world is the fellow that used to walk in light and now he's trying to embrace darkness. The guy that used to walk where his life was pleasing unto the Lord, where he walked in a fashion that he wanted God's favor on his walk, and he suddenly rejects that and he moves over on the other side thinking he's going to gain the favor of the world that he used to have, and they reject him as well.
Yes, sir.
Amen? So he can't walk over here in light because there's too much darkness in him.
Yep.
Amen?
Yes.
The Bible said there's a darkness in the world, but it doesn't have to be in us.
Yes.
Right? And so we ought to walk. There's a walk identified in the text. He said, I'm walking before the Lord. God's watching. Let me ask you a question. Was he pleased with the way you walk today? Was he pleased with the choices that you made today? With the decisions you made today? And again, I'm just trying to point out that the first step, the baby step, in the life of a new convert, a new believer, is to start walking before the Lord.
Amen.
I got to be honest, if I can say this right, you don't need 3 years of Bible Institute studies to know that you ought to live a life that pleases the one that saved you and gave you that life in the first place. Amen. Now, I'm not ignorant to the fact that sometimes the things we were caught up in are cultural. And they don't automatically drop off. And sometimes we have to be discipled. What a novel concept.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
But we don't have to be discipled to start. Amen? Have you watched your little ones? I mean, unless they've got a disability of some nature, you don't have to, you have to help them learn how to take those steps. But you didn't have to help them start pulling up. Amen? They're trying. They want to do that. And it ought to be the heart of every child of God to walk before the Lord. And so here we are, verses 10, 9, 10, and 11. The psalmist begins to walk before the Lord. As he walks before the Lord, he begins, in my mind, to see exactly what God has delivered him from in the first place, and the difference that the Lord has made in his life. Anybody want to go on record as saying God made a difference in my life? Hey! Oh, what a difference it's been since Jesus came. What a difference since I began to follow after his holy name. And so the psalmist said, oh, he's made such a difference. Oh, he's been so good to me. And he couldn't see that in verses number 5. He understood the graciousness of the Lord, but he couldn't see how good God been to him. But now he's been walking. He's been afflicted in his walk. He's tried to make those steps, and he found out that there's one keeping him from falling.
Amen.
Amen. And so suddenly he asked himself the question, now what should I do? What should I render unto the Lord because he's being so good to me? Well, the answer comes. Not only are we to walk before the Lord, but we are also to work for the Lord. And you'll find that in verses 13 down through verse number 16. He said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds.
Amen.
No longer can this individual, our psalmist, say, I have a casual relationship with the Lord. I'm just going to live my life in a fashion that I hope will please Him. That's passive. That's daily living. He said that's not enough. We have to get to the place where we begin to be productive for the cause of Christ.
Yes, amen.
You see, I'm persuaded most believers never even get the walk part down.
Right, right.
But even the ones that get the walk part down stop thinking, well, I didn't commit any gross sins this week.
Yep.
You know, I didn't lie too much this week. I didn't defame my brother this week. I did the things I thought I was supposed to do this week. But that's passive.
Yes, sir.
And what God teaches us in the text and through this psalmist is this. God does not just want us to be passive with a walk, but He wants us to be active. God, forgive me for using the word. He wants us to be progressive with some work.
Amen.
It's a shame you have to say that about good terms that have been defiled by the enemy. Amen. Yeah, but God wants your life to become a progressive act of grace.
Amen.
Now this is going to be kind of, I just got to say this because the Holy Ghost just said to say it. But the idea of the text is, we don't want less grace and less God. We want more God and more grace.
Amen.
And if we get a hold of the grace of God, it will drive us and move us in the direction of working faithfully for the Lord. Try to say something, folks. It's not enough just to be a church bench warmer. Amen. You got to get out there and get something done for the glory of God. Amen. Well, let's look at this. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Number one, what is the drive in our labor? Why would we begin to attempt to do something labor-wise, work-wise, for the glory of God? Why would we do that? Is it because we have a good church? No. Is it because we have a good family? No. Is it because there's a lot of tangible blessings in our lives? No. But we ought to work for God, and He tells us in verse number 13, because we have taken the cup of His salvation.
Amen.
Amen. Here's the explanation. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. If you and I can stand on the pinnacle of the present and look back at the past and say, I'm not lost anymore. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm a child of the King. I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. My name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd say to you that ought to be motivation enough to pick up the tools and get busy doing something for the glory of God. There's a motivator. There's a drive in our lives. And it's the simple fact we sipped from the cup of His salvation. We have enjoyed what we could have never purchased with our own good. He gave it to us as our free gift. Thank God for being saved. Amen. Well, if you're not saved tonight, you're not obligated to work for God. Amen. God hasn't put no responsibility on you to be a witness. God hasn't put no responsibility on you to be a servant. Amen. But if you've been saved by His good grace, if you've sipped out of the cup of salvation, it's time to get busy for His glory. Now, what you notice? So in verse number 13, I'm talking about how we're going to move from just a walk to a work. We got to get there. We got to get there. And so he said, first of all, we've got to know what drives us, the cup of salvation. But then we've got to find some direction.
Amen.
Amen. There's got to be some direction in our lives.
Amen.
Now, how in the world are you and I going to find out the direction that God wants us to go in?
Right.
He tells us right there in the end of verse number 13. He said, I'll call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
He's not talking about salvation because he's already addressed that. He said, I've drank from the cup of salvation.
Yes.
But now I'm going back to that altar. I'm going back to that place where I called on him for deliverance. And now I'm calling on him for some direction in my life.
Amen.
By the way, that's the only place you're ever going to find the will of God.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. I love your pastor and I trust his judgment. And God gives us a multitude of counselors to seek their counsel and advice. But ultimately, you'll find the will of God on your knees before God, not in your preacher's study. Amen? Now, He can help you sort through some influences and some shadows. And every once in a while, the good man of God might just be able to help you distinguish and discern some voices. There's a lot of voices, but only one of them gives good direction. Our job is to tune in to the voice of God. We got to tune in to the voice of the Lord. That's where our direction takes place. Look in your Bibles. I wasn't turning over here, but I feel like we should. Acts chapter number 13. Now, this is a mission text, but I'm not preaching missions tonight. But I want you to go to Acts chapter number 13. But I do believe that just as we understand that there is a calling in the life of a missionary, there's a calling in the life of a preacher. Say amen right there. And there's a calling that God's got for your life. Now, I don't mean by that the sense of a preacher or the man of God, but I mean by that he's got a direction, a particular direction that he wants you to go in. Remember that. That idea, there is no permissive will, good, acceptable, and perfect, but there is a progressive will. The good will of God's always salvation because it is not God's will that any should perish.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
The Calvinists can't do anything with that.
That's right.
Amen? Because that's contrary to His sovereign will.
Yep.
If everything, and it does rest upon the will of God, but God in His sovereignty chose to give man a will.
Amen.
It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
That's exactly right. And so we come to Acts chapter number 13. We come to Acts chapter number 13, and he said this. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Mananene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, his name's not yet been changed to Paul. It will be in just a few verses of Scripture. Now, the Bible said in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they labored, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.
Amen.
Amen. You see, there's a distinction. The Bible said in verse number 2, they fasted so that they could get quiet enough to hear the Lord.
Amen.
Let me show you a little distinction in these verses. I didn't finish reading it, but verse 3 said, And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So in verse number 2, I want you to notice this now. There's the idea of ministering to the Lord. They're busy in the business of God, but they're taking time to fast. What's missing in verse number 2, there's no reference to praying.
Amen.
Y'all got real quiet.
Yeah.
The reason there's no reference to praying is the purpose of fasting in verse number 2 was to grow silent in His presence. They were already ministering unto the Lord. Now they wanted to know what the Lord asked of them. All right, so God speaks and they heard Him. separate Barnabas and Saul. He gave his will. And then the Bible said in verse number 3, they're going to fast again. And in the third verse, it said they fasted and prayed. That's because they've got a supplication. They've got a request in verse number 3. They need God's help to carry out what He has asked of them in verse number 2. And you say, preacher, why'd you take us to this verse? I get it that in Psalms 116, there's no reference to the fasting of the psalmist. But he does remind us that if he's going to know the direction of God, he's going to have to approach the throne of God and seek the direction that God wants him to go in the first place. And despite giving it lip service, our church pews are full of individuals. They're full of young people. They're full of teenagers. They're full of young married couples and families. They're full of middle-agers. And they're full of senior citizens that have never stopped and took time to really get sincere with God, even to the point of afflicting one soul, and say, Lord, what do you want with my life? But the psalmist understood he could not answer the question he had in verse number 12 unless he got some direction from God in verse number 13.
Amen.
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 What shall I render unto the Lord? Well, it's got to be more than a hearty amen every once in a while.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Amen. Right. I like that. It's got to be more than a bench warmer at the church house.
Right.
It's got to be more than being a member of the choir.
Amen.
Amen. You're not going to know what God wants out of your life, what He wants to render out of your life until you get sincere with Him. That's what the fasting was about.
Amen.
Until you begin to silence your flesh.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't throw no rotten tomatoes at me. But the will of God in your flesh will never agree.
That is exactly right. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to tell you, and listen, you get to a place, and we do in ministry. Man, I love to preach, and I'd rather preach than eat. And I mean that, and I like to eat. Y'all can tell that pretty good. But I'll be also honest with you and tell you, there's some days I don't want to go preach. Amen? Because your flesh is always going to be striving against the Spirit. Paul used a very strong word when he described it. He said the flesh lusteth against the Spirit.
Yes, it does.
And the Spirit, here's where we get confused, lusteth against the flesh.
Yep, yep. Right.
Well, we often associate that word lust with evil. But the concept of lust, spiritually, biblically and definition-wise, it simply means a base desire which governs your behavior. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, if you didn't eat supper and you ain't eat since breakfast this morning and I'm long-winded and I finally let you go and you fellowship for an hour and you get home, watch how you behave. Get out of my way. Clear me a path to the refrigerator. That's because there's a base desire taking over. Amen? There's a base desire. Now, very often in the flesh, those base desires take on sinful shapes.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
They take on sinful shapes. They don't always have to, but they can. And so the Scripture said that what the flesh lusts for is different than, it's even contrary to, what the Spirit's base desire is.
Amen. Amen.
The flesh wants to satisfy itself, to console itself, to comfort itself. But the Spirit wants to satisfy Christ,
Amen,
to magnify Christ, to lift up Christ. And they're contrary. Amen?
Yep. Yep.
They're caught and they'll be contrary tomorrow, just like they were today. But you can't let that govern you.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. And so we're faced with the dilemma. We have been walking with Christ, but now He wants us to labor. Walking's one thing. There's some affliction in that. There's some pain in that. But now you want me to go the next step and you want me to actually start doing something for the glory of God? That's precisely what the psalmist said. And when you understand I'm driven by the fact I'm saved and I've found direction because I got sincere with God, and I called upon the name of the Lord, and He gave me direction, then you're ready to do something for the Lord. Now this is what the Lord said. He said, Psalmist, go pay your vows. Live what you said. Do what you promised. Verse number 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. No longer going to be a secret disciple. No longer going to be a closet disciple. I'm going to show forth what God has accomplished in my life through His goodness. There's a drive, there's a direction, and there's a determination that brings us to the work that God wants us to do. We're not even down to the work yet. But I mentioned to you in passing yesterday. Look at verse number 15. Now, I know it's a good funeral verse, and I understand that when God calls His saints home, that's a blessing. But I'm not reading anything in Psalms 116 that has to do with physical death. The psalmist is paying a vow. The psalmist is talking about he got saved. The psalmist is calling on the name of the Lord. And in verse number 16, the psalmist is doing a good work. Right in the midst of that, the psalmist makes this observation. God, this is my way of saying it, God is satisfied when His saints die. Amen? Now, I'm mindful, preacher, that when we get that glorified body, we get in the presence of the Lord, we'll get to worship Him like we've never worshipped Him before. But I'll never win a sinner when I get on the other side.
Right.
Am I right?
Amen.
No. I'm never. And by the way, bearing fruit is how we glorify Him in the first place. Right? It's not the shout, it's the soul that glorifies God.
Amen.
And I'll never get to do that when I'm not in this body anymore, when I'm not in the land of the living. And so what's the psalmist talking about? Could he be talking about the fact that Paul reminded us, if you and I are ever going to do anything with God, for God, we're going to have to die?
Yes, sir. Amen?
That we're going to have to crucify the flesh?
Right.
That we're going to have to mortify our members?
Yes.
That we're going to have to terminate the flesh's control over our tomorrows?
Yes, sir.
Why? Because they've got different ambitions. You're not going to balance your flesh and your spirit. You're not going to balance those two. You've got to kill the flesh.
Amen.
And the Lord said, Brother Luke, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints.
Amen.
When one of His children gets to the end of themselves, when they're willing to set aside what they want, when they're willing to deny their flesh, when they're willing to sacrifice themselves, then they're at a place where God begins to receive the optimum glory for the life that He gave them. And the Lord said, that's precious.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Hey, by the way, it's so precious that if you've got the mindset, and I believe that's proper terminology because Romans chapter 7 said, He said, our members serve the flesh, but our mind serves the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And if you've got the mindset, I want to overcome my flesh and do something for the glory of God, the good Lord of heaven said, I'll help you.
Yes, amen.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
He understands how weak I am, how frail I am. Amen.
Right.
And the Lord said, if you really want to work for me, He said, I'll help you if you'll let me.
Yes.
Amen. I'll help you. It won't be pleasant every day.
Right.
Won't always be easy. I got a preacher friend back in Georgia, and he was having problems some years ago with severe carpal tunnel. I mean, almost debilitating. And so his company sent him to have some physical therapy. And he said when he walked in that day, there was a young lady who was the physical therapist. And she looked at him and did some analysis and tested his wrist. And he said, I'd got where I couldn't hardly grip anything. He said, that tingling, that lack of feeling in my hands had gotten so bad. And he said, she looked at me and she said, I can help you if you'll let me. And he said, man, I spoke up and I said, ma'am, I want some help. I'll let you help me. She said, now, mister, she said, I got to warn you. She said, before it gets better, it's going to hurt. Amen.
Yep.
Before it gets better, it's going to hurt.
Yep.
There's going to be a price you're going to pay if you allow the Lord to help you crucify your stinking, rotten, good-for-nothing flesh and set aside the dreams, hopes, and ambitions that the flesh yearns for. Set them aside. Preacher, remind us Sunday morning, God may just put them in reserve for you.
Yeah.
Amen? But He's not obligated to do that.
That's
amen. I do believe the Bible teaches us that He would give us the desires of our heart.
Amen.
And He said, if you'll set aside all of those dreams. Remember what Jesus said, if a man were to give up his houses and his lands and so forth in this world, He said, wouldn't God not only reward him in the world which is to come and in this world? Huh?
Yep.
And we got this idea that the ogre of heaven looks down on his children with some sort of disdain, and he thrills himself in putting us through the ringer, and we're just going to have to squeak by until we cross over on the sweet by and by, and when we cross the gate, it'll all change, and he'll be a great loving father that'll welcome us in with all of his bounty. But I've been walking with him, thank God. I've been walking with him for a very long time, preaching almost 45 years, saved almost 48 years, and I got to tell you, that's not the God he's serving.
Amen.
There's been some things He allowed me to endure and some pain that He allowed to take place in my life. But He brought me through those things. And He not only got glory out of it, but He brought blessing in my life because of it. And I'm here to tell you, the psalmist said, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Go ahead and die to self. Go ahead and die to yourself. Go ahead and die to yourself. Do it every day and live to His glory, and great will be your reward. Amen.
Right.
So there was a drive. He said, I'm saved. There's a direction. He called upon the name of the Lord. There's a determination. I'll pay my vows. There's a death that's got to take place. Then we come down to verse number 16. And he said, oh Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. This is a Bible twin in verse number 16. Anytime in your Bible you come across a twin, make sure you stop and take another look. Because God's got multiple things He's trying to impress upon us when He gives us that truth. So He tells us two times, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Amen.
That's right.
See, we've gone from the walk. We've walked before the Lord. We're mindful that He's watching. We're trying to live our life fashioned after what He teaches us in the Scriptures. But then we move into the work. And if we're going to do something for God, we had to die to self, because self don't want to get involved in that.
Right.
Amen. We died to self and we begin to look at our relationship with the Lord differently.
Amen.
Now the psalmist sees himself as a servant to the Most High God. Amen. The servant, now I refer to that as the duality of verse number 16. He takes us in two directions. The first of those directions is found in the statement, I am thy servant. And I believe you can track it down and put it to the very first part of the latter part of the verse where he said, the son of thine handmaid. Here's what he said. I serve him because he delivered me. Because of my birth, I'm his servant. Amen. I'm the son of his handmaid. I'm in his servitude because of the way I was born. Glory to God. Now that listen to me. Somebody said, no, preacher, the application of that's got to be the servant because you were born in the flesh. But being born in the flesh didn't make me the servant of the Lord. It made me the servant of sin. It's a new birth. Amen. It's a new birth.
That's right.
And because I've been born again, I'm an obligated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm obligated to serve Him because of His deliverance in my life. The least you could do, friend, I said the least you could do is serve God every day for the rest of your life because you're not going to hell. Amen. Just simply because you're not going to hell. Amen. Forget about heaven. Forget about His presence. Forget about His blessings. You're not going to hell. Because you're never going to burn like a worm in the midst of the fire pit. Friend, you ought to serve Him faithfully every day for the rest of your days. I'm just going to be honest. You ought to do it with joy. You ought to do it with gladness. You ought to be glad that you get a chance to do it. It's the least I could do. In the midst of your most dire, sick, diseased body, you ought to ask God for another day so you could serve Him just one more day. Amen! Hallelujah! He set us free! Amen. I've been delivered from what I used to be. And that's symbolized by the new birth. I've been born again. I ought to serve Him because I've been born. I'm the son of His handmaid. Therefore, I serve Him. But wait a minute. There's a duality in the text. And to serve Him because of His deliverance is in a sense of obligation. You do it, really, if you want to be honest about it, because you have to. My mentor and hero, Brother James Langston, said, I serve God. And then he would say, I serve God because I ought to serve God. And he'd preach on a little bit longer and he'd say, I serve God because I'm afraid not to serve God.
Yeah.
Somebody say amen right there.
Yeah.
That reverential fear of the holy God of heaven, amen, has slipped out the back door of our Baptist churches so far. We've got a whole generation that knows nothing about it.
Right.
Amen. This contemporary Christian movement crowd, amen, that wants to sing, what am I going to do when I enter the presence of the Lord? Will I dance before Him? Honey, you ain't going to do no dancing. You're going to fall on your face because suddenly you're in the presence of the thrice holy God of heaven who defines holiness in His very presence. And you and I are not going to do anything void of our glory or to magnify our glory. We are only going to bow down and worship Him with a sober face toward the ground. Hallelujah. Now He may lift us up and that all change, but I'm talking about in that initial encounter, friend. That's precisely what's going to happen. Amen. Oh yeah. We ought to serve Him. We ought to serve Him because He saved us. He delivered us. And it's symbolized by that new birth. I'm not what I used to be. Brother Langston say, I serve Him because I ought to. He told me to. He said, I serve Him because I'm afraid not to. There's a consequence in it. But you know what Papa would always say when he got that third point? He'd say, I serve Him because I want to. Woo! I can help you have a little more joy in your Christian walk tonight. All you got to do is get past I got to I get to. Glory! Hallelujah, Brother Rodney! If we never get past I got to I get to, it'll change everything!
Amen.
The old psalmist said, I'm thy servant because I was born again. Because I'm the son of your handmaid, because of my birth, because you delivered me, he said, I serve you. But then he thought about it a minute and he said, I am thy servant. And he made another statement. He said, you loosed my bonds. Amen. Now you don't have to be a real wise scholar of the scriptures to be reminded that there's a principle in that Old Testament law about the servant that's been set free. Amen. You remember the story in that Old Testament said if a man had a servant and he said on the year of the Jubilee, when the trumpet sounded down through the valleys and the hills, when the trumpet sounded down through the valleys and the hills, he said that that sound of liberty would come. And he said if you had a servant and that servant was an Israelite, he said on that year of Jubilee, he was loosed. Amen. A good master did not resent that. A good master prepared for that. Amen. Now, if he had a wife, he couldn't take her. And if he had children, he couldn't take them. They were the benefits of the master. And the house that he lived in, that was the master's benefit. And the food that he ate, that was the master's benefit. But very often, the good master would put together some sort of package. You know, he might let him take the clothes he had. Huh? And he might pat him on the back and say, I appreciate your years of faithful service, but you're free to go. There's the gate. God bless you. Have a good day. Appreciate the years you worked for me. Thank you for your service. You're free to go. But if that old boy come out and he walked through that gate and the door closed behind him, he put his feet in, he put his hands in his pocket and he got to thinking. And he said, everything that I have that's good came from my master. James, remember what James said? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Amen. Wow. So that boy puts his hands in his pockets and he walks out of the gate of the master's place and the door shuts behind him and he's putting his hands in his pocket and he's thinking and he said, man, I had a good provision on the other side of that wall. He said, I had a wife and I had a child, my children, and he said, I had food on my table and a place to rest. And he said, I had to work for the master, but he was always kind to me. When I got sick, he took care of me. Seemed like he always loved me. He was also beneficial to me and such a blessing to me. That little boy ponders in his mind, and he said, where in the world am I going? Amen. So he comes back up those steps and he knocks on that door. And the master comes and opens the door. And he said, yes. He said, what are you doing back, son? It's just good to see you and everything. But what are you doing back? You're free now. You've got a life to live. You've got plans, don't you? Don't you have ambitions? Don't you have dreams? Don't you want to go do something? And the old boy looked up at his master, maybe a tear welled up in his eye, and he said, the only good thing that ever happened to me was you.
Yep.
Woo! He said, ain't never been nothing on this side over here that done anything good for me. Yep. Nothing at all that ever done good for me. He said, but you've been loose, son. I've loosed your bonds. You're not obligated anymore. You've been liberated. Go ahead, go. And the old boy said, sir, I don't have anywhere to go. He said, you have the words of life. Where else are we going to turn? You're the only one that has the answer. You're the only one that ever cared for me. You're the only one that ever fixed what was wrong in my life. And he said, well, that's all wonderful, son, but what does that mean? And he said, I'd like to be your servant if you'll let me. Wait a minute. He said, you were servant because you were born as the son of my handmaid. You were my servant by your birth.
Right.
But I've loosed you. I've let you go. He said, I know, sir. But he said, this time, he said, you loose my bonds, but I want to be a servant by my choice.
Yeah. Amen.
Nobody's a making me. I want to do it because I want to do it. Now, he said, son, you need to understand something. That's an irrevocable decision.
Right.
Once you enter back through this door and you enter into that agreement with me, he said, you're mine.
Right.
You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. Huh? Oh, yeah, you're mine. He said, but if that's what you want to do, we can make that happen. And he said, sir, that's exactly what I want to do. He said, it won't be real easy and there's going to be a little pain, but he said, we can make that happen. He said, sir, it doesn't matter what it costs me. He said, I've done died to myself.
Yep, yep.
And I want to live to you. And so he took that boy down to the gates of the city and he gathered amongst the elders. And the elders said, is that your wish, son? Do you want to serve this man for the rest of your days? And he said, yes, sir.
Yep.
With everything that is within me, I choose to serve this man. And they handed it all to the master. And he lined him up on the gatepost of the city. And he mutilated his ear. Left that clunk of skin hanging off the side of his head. It hurt. The blood poured. The flesh suffered. But that old boy had peace in his heart that he had yielded himself back to his master. And he walked down the street. Nobody said, man, what a good servant. Nobody said he must have really been some more servant. But when he walked back down and the blood's dripping off the side of his head and that mutilated ear, everybody looked over that way and said he must have had a good master. He had a good master. He had somebody that was better to him than he could have imagined. May I say, I got a good master. And the world thinks I've been mutilated. And the world thinks he left me in pain. But I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. Whatever else matters, I've got Jesus. Hallelujah. There's an old preacher down near Resaca. His name's J.E. Glass. Brother Glass just turned 95. He's not able to get out too much anymore. And the word emphasis on the word too, he still tries. I've known him for 30 plus years. He was a preaching one night. He got telling the story. He said, I went to a meeting somewhere in Alabama. He says, a big open air pavilion. He said, they announced that the morning services, Brother Young, they announced that this preacher, wherever he was from, was going to preach on the book of Ruth. Brother Glass said, I wasn't a novice nor a young Christian at the time. He said, I sinned in it a little bit, but he said, I thought to myself, really? I come all the way down here to this meeting. I was looking for something new. He said, but he's going to teach on Ruth, preach on Ruth. And he said, it's good. He said, he got plugged in pretty good. He's rocking along pretty well. And he said, on Thursday morning, he got over in that third chapter. And he said, he brought Ruth down, laid her down at the foot of Boaz, and then she gets up and goes her way and then marries Boaz in that next chapter. And he said, here's a dealing with that. And he got to talking about that lineage in the last chapter about King David. And he said, somewhere down the line, don't you imagine that some of those women said, maybe the day she is preparing for a wedding? He said, what made you think you could trust Boaz? But see, you've got to understand the concept. As a widow indeed in Israel, she had a unique position. Since there was no more children to come from her mother-in-law, no brothers to take her, she was free to live a life of independence that other women were never given, never afforded in the land of Israel. And the day that she walked in and laid down at the feet of Boaz, symbolically, she said to Boaz, I'm taking all of my rights and my privilege that I have in this land, and I'm laying it at your feet. In other words, I'm giving all of those rights and privileges to you. Now, she couldn't walk away from that. If he abused her, so be it. If he sold off her goods and put her in the back room of the house, never to be seen from again, so be it. She was taking the risk of giving it all to him when she laid down at his feet. And those women said, what made you think you could trust him? Why weren't you afraid that he would take advantage of your inheritance that was rightfully yours? Brother Glass said, that fellow that was preaching said, Miss Ruth spoke up and she said, oh, she said, I know my Boaz and he would never hurt me. Brother Glass said, the next thing I knew, about 45 minutes later, I was hugging a pine tree out in the middle of that field. And when I came to myself, they said I was saying, I know my Jesus. And he'll never hurt me. I know my Jesus. Let me ask you a question, young person. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever come up short? Well, you're sitting on the pinnacle of decision. Do I give my life to God? Or do I keep it for myself? Like, you can do something with it if you keep it. I've got news for you. You can't even protect it. Nevertheless, do anything with it. You're sitting there tottering on a fence when there isn't even a decision. Has he ever let you down? Has there ever been a time he wouldn't God Almighty? Has there ever been a problem he couldn't solve? A need that he couldn't meet? A situation that he couldn't change? I'm here to tell you, not one, not one, not one. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. You've got to know it. You can trust him. You put your eternity into his hands. You trusted him not to go to hell. You trusted him for heaven. Surely you can trust him for tomorrow. Give him that love. Lay it on the altar. Give in. Go on. Quit yourself. Let God do something with you.
Amen. Amen.
And when you come down to the end, Gabe, you'll say, oh, it was just my reasonable service. Heads are about her, eyes are closed. Come on with her invitation. I'm done. Let's stand all over the house.